Good morning, everyone. It's been a beautiful feast, at least for us visitors from the East Coast, from Pennsylvania, and we've enjoyed the different sights we've seen. Looks like today is going to be a beautiful, beautiful day. As probably most of you are, I'm kind of thirsty. And there is some water up here. Thank you. I had the good fortune to grow up on a cattle and crop farm in Virginia. And after college, my career has been as a loan officer in central Pennsylvania. And many of my customers have been farmers. So farm issues have always been an interest. There was a Time magazine article on December the 14th, 2012, entitled, "What if the world's soil runs out?" The article discussed the fact that we are losing our topsoil globally. One of the biggest things that is being eroded away, washed away into our rivers and into the ocean. The article indicated that the problem could dramatically affect this world in the next 20 to 30 years. So why is losing our topsoil such a concern? According to a Wikipedia article on Earth, the surface of the Earth is 70.8% water. That leaves 29.2% as land surface. And amazing to me, only about 10% of that land surface is used as cropland. That means that we're only using 3% of the surface of the earth as cropland. Now, cropland needs topsoil for the plant roots to grow. Topsoil is the top layer of the soil. It has the organic matter, and it's where all the microbes are and the earthworms are, and it's where all the biological life is in the soil. And most crop plants need at least 6 inches of topsoil to produce their optimum production. Less than that, the plant doesn't produce as well. And I have noticed that with the farmers that I deal with at the bank. If they're on a farm that has thinner topsoils, they don't do as well. They're not as profitable. Those that have the good deep soils are much more tend to be much more profitable. It is estimated that the average topsoil in the United States in 1776 was about 9.5 inches. That's an estimate. I would have thought it would have been higher, but that's an average across the whole country. Today, due to water and wind erosion, the average depth is between 6 and 7 inches. That's the average depth of our topsoil. We have lost 1/3 of our topsoil in 240 years. Every 5 years, they estimate, we lose 1% of our cropland to urbanization. So not even just losing topsoil, we're losing 1% of our cropland in the United States every 5 years due to urbanization. And the question would be, well, can't we just make topsoil from the subsoil of the soils below the topsoil? Well, normally it takes 100 years to make 1 inch of topsoil. It takes 100 years. So as the population of the world continues to grow and the depth of the topsoil declines, we are on a course for disaster. The Bible does talk about land in the kingdom of God. And there are prophecies that talk about a land transformation. So today I want to look into God's word and see what it says about a land transformation during the kingdom of God. Because as you will see, God has the power to change the landscape of the earth, and he will do that. So the first scripture I want to go to is Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 10. And you will probably note, I'm only going to read a few verses from the different places I go to today. A lot of these chapters I'm going to today talk about the millennium, and they give you a lot more details about the millennium that I don't have time to discuss today. So you might want to go back later and just read these chapters and the surrounding chapters maybe. Zechariah 14 is one of those chapters, and I'm just going to read one aspect here. In verse 10, all the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place. And it describes where the boundaries of Jerusalem. And I was just interested as, you know, what would be the size of this plain that's going to be created? Well, according to the commentaries I've found, Geba is about 6 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Rimmon is about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. So part of this area presently, I've never been there, but part of this area presently is quite hilly, and it's going to be changed into a plain. And the city of Jerusalem is going to be raised up. So as people approach Jerusalem, they will be looking up to the beautiful city on a mountain. And remember, people will say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. So God is going to transform the land at least 6 miles northeast and 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. So it shows that God can do it. Over in Isaiah next, Isaiah chapter 40. Verses 4 and 5. And here it's talking about making a road to Jerusalem. And we're kind of picking it up in the middle of the thought. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So the context here, as I said, was about making a highway, and a highway going towards Jerusalem, because people are really going to be attracted to go towards Jerusalem in that day. God himself doesn't necessarily need a highway. His highway would be for the returning exiles and those who want to go to Jerusalem. So this scripture shows us that God can miraculously raise up the low areas and lower the mountains and hills. And he can change the landscape so that the road isn't crooked, so that the road doesn't have to go around ravines with these sharp curves like you have around here, or it doesn't have to go up and down the steep mountains and hills. So the point here is that God can change the landscape, and also the point is that he will change it for the betterment of the people in that day. So does that mean that every mountain and hill on earth will be made low? Well, it could be. God could do it that way if he wanted to, but other scriptures indicate that there will be still some hills and mountains. In fact, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 says that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. So it indicates there is still going to be mountains and there's still going to be hills. But the mountain where the house of the Lord is in Jerusalem is going to be outstanding. Let's turn next over to Joel chapter 3 and verse 18. Joel chapter 3, verse 18. I noticed we have a clock up here. I'm really glad we have a clock because When we had our little meeting on the telephone, I was admonished. I was the one guy they admonished on. Make sure you don't go too long. You know, I don't know how they know that I'm long-winded, but I told them, oh, yeah, you don't have to worry about me. Well, sometimes you do, I guess. So. Anyway, let's see here. I've got to get the right place. Joel chapter 3. I'm sorry, I got Joel chapter 3, verse 18. And then the scripture says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, and the hills will flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water, and a fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord, and water the valley of the Archaeus. So here again, it brings in the first sermon about the water flowing from the house of the Lord and watering the valleys. And there's going to be brooks are going to be flooded with water. But it also says that the mountains are going to drip with wine. There's going to actually be able to have vineyards on the mountains. They're going to have enough soil to produce good wines and get the proper amount of moisture. The hills are going to flow with milk. The hills are going to have enough soil. It takes both soil and water to produce crops, both good topsoil and rain in due season. It takes both to have productive lands. So it's going to be an exciting time where the earth is going to be blessed. There's going to be much abundance of food and water, and the scriptures are just so full of the descriptions of that time. So mountains, as we see, are going to be productive. As you read through the Bible, you notice that the cedar for Solomon's temple, the cedar wood for Solomon's temple, came from Mount Lebanon. And Mount Lebanon is a mountain range just north of Israel. And the evidently was a very productive mountain that produced wonderful forest. And mountains are often covered with forest, and the forests have a lot of benefits to us, the benefits to the ecosystem, and produce, of course, wood is one crop that is very necessary in human society. So God can change the landscape to benefit the people of the kingdom. And God can change unproductive land to be productive land again. Let's notice the scripture that talks more about that over in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 15. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 15. And I'm breaking in kind of into the thought of this chapter. Verse 1 talks about a king will reign in righteousness. So this chapter has the theme of the kingdom. And then justice will dwell in the wilderness. Oh, wait a minute. Verse 15. Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. So it will take God's Spirit, God's power, but the wilderness is going to be transformed into a fruitful field. And the fruitful field is going to be counted as valuable as a good forest. And the word for wilderness here is a word that's sometimes translated desert. It was a land that was at best used for pasture land. The same word for wilderness is the word that was the wilderness that the Israelites wandered in on their journey from the Red Sea to the Promised Land. And you know, there was not enough production in that land. If God wouldn't have blessed them with the manna and the quail, they wouldn't have had enough to eat. So that wilderness can be transformed into a fruitful field in God's kingdom. It will take a miracle for that to happen. You know, it will take also rain in due season, as our first message brought out. But it also takes topsoil, and I'm not sure if they have much topsoil in the wilderness a lot of places. Some places they do have good topsoil, it's just they lack the rain. But a lot of places don't have the topsoil. Let's turn to another scripture just to back over a couple pages in Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 and 2. It says, "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It will blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God." So once again, it's talking about the transformation of the wilderness and the wasteland. No doubt about wasteland is land that's not productive, that it's just there, it doesn't get enough rain, probably doesn't have enough topsoil. But God will transfer those lands. And when it refers to the rose here, I tried to see if that's the kind of rose that we know about today. Well, evidently, it is not clear that that's what it's referring to. According to Harper's Bible Dictionary, a rose was a flower that grew in fertile areas, such as Sharon. He talks about the Rose of Sharon, and Sharon was a fertile area. It may have been a type of crocus or a bright red tulip-like flower, but the thought was it grew in productive, good fertile areas. It was evidently very pretty, and it will blossom abundantly, and it will just be rejoicing to see it, just like the aspen trees around here. It's just rejoicing to see the beautiful aspens here in Colorado. Now, Lebanon, it talks about Lebanon here, the glory of Lebanon. Lebanon, in its glory, had wonderful forest. Wonderful forest, mentioned 71 times in the Bible. It was such an impressive place. So the glory of Lebanon will be given to this wilderness land and this wasteland. And it will be able to produce abundantly. We'll have wonderful forest. And then it talks about the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. Here Sharon is brought out. Well, I looked up a little bit about Carmel. Carmel is actually at the foot of Mount Carmel. And it is said that green plants grow there all the time. It wasn't subject to drought. It was a fertile area. It was just a very productive area. Same with Sharon. Sharon was a fertile level land between the Mediterranean Sea and the central mountains of Palestine. So it was a fertile plain. So it's describing here that those two fertile places are going to be what the earth is going to be like in the kingdom. The desert will become like those productive areas. Over a couple more pages to Isaiah chapter 41, verse 18 through 20. Isaiah 41, 18 through 20. "I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys." Here again, the importance of water and how the miraculously God's going to provide plenty of water. "And I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry lands springs of water." So he's going to provide water for those dry places. "And I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, and the myrtle and the oil tree. And I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this, and the Holy One of Israel has created it." You know, people are going to understand. It took a miracle for this transformation of the land. Its water is very, very important. It's one of the very limiting factors, but it's also going to need good topsoils. And somehow, miraculously, God is going to provide the topsoil for this wilderness land and the dry lands. And it will be noted that the Lord has done this. And notice that that's mentioned a couple of times. It's going to be so impressive. People are going to know that God has performed a miracle. God did this. It's not something that we as men can do on our own. Over in Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, 29 through 30. He says, I will deliver you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the grain and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees in the increase of your fields, so that you need never again hear the reproach of famine among the nations. So famine will be one thing we don't have to worry about in the kingdom of God. It's been a plague of our world for the last 6,000 years. But in the kingdom, God is going to bless the earth, and we don't have to worry about famine. Skip down to verse 34. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all those who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. And the nations that which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. So the desolate land, the unproductive land, the uncared for land, will be like the Garden of Eden, a very productive place, a well cared for place. At least it was intended to be well cared for. And once again, it shows that God is going to transfer the land in the kingdom. Skip back a couple pages to chapter 34, verse 26. And I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. Maybe this was the scripture Devin was thinking about. I didn't realize I had this one. Rain in due season. So there will be showers of blessings. Then the trees of the earth shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. And they shall be safe in the land when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hands of those who enslave them. So God is going to bless the land. There's going to be rain in due season. The land will be fertile. There will be no killing frost at the wrong time. No bad windstorms to blow down everything after you think you've just got a perfect crop this year. There will be no wildfires to burn everything up. There will be no prolonged droughts during the growing season to limit the growth. Skip down to verse 29. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles anymore. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. So I will raise up for them a garden of renown. It will be a famous garden. I mean, it's a place I would I'm just really looking forward to seeing this garden of renown. I'm a person who loves agriculture, loves gardening. It'll be a neat place for all those who love things to see, love things growing to see. And the whole country, though, is going to be like a garden. It's going to have rain, but it's also going to have good soil. Turn back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 51. And verse 3. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Time after time, the scriptures are telling us that God is going to transform the earth. He's going to comfort her waste places. He's going to comfort Zion. He's going to make her wilderness like Eden. It's just unbelievable what God is going to be able to do and how much love he has for the people of the earth that he's going to do this. It will be beautiful. It will smell good. It will attract birds and beneficial insects. The whole system will be working together. And it will take good soil for things to grow and to be a garden like Eden. I can't imagine how deep the soils of Eden were. So as we think about topsoil, the gardens of the kingdom, of how the world and the land of the world will be transformed, it brings to mind one of the parables of Jesus that had a tremendous lesson for us. And I want to turn over to the parable. It was mentioned in three different Gospels, but I'm going to look at Mark chapter 4, verses 3 through 8, and read the parable. And then I'm going to read, this is one of the parables Jesus gave us an explanation for, and I'm going to read the explanation from Luke. But let's first go to Mark chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. And this is Jesus teaching his disciples, and he said, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it." Well, the wayside was like the road. It was hard, had no topsoil. So nothing could grow there. It was easy for the birds to come and devour it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. So this would be a piece of ground that had stones, had a little bit of topsoil, but didn't have much topsoil. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched and became, and because it had no root, it withered away. So here again, the roots need topsoil, and the root wasn't able to grow because it didn't have much topsoil. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Now, this was evidently pretty good soil. It had some depth to it, but because it had thorns and weeds, it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So here was a ground with good topsoil that was well cared for. Didn't mention the weeds and the thorns in this ground. And it was productive. So what does this parable really mean? Well, I want to turn over to Luke chapter 7. The reason I go to Luke, there's a little bit more explanation in Luke than there was in Mark, or Matthew, actually. So Luke chapter 7, and Jesus gives the explanation in Luke chapter 8. Sorry, one more page over. Luke chapter 8, and start in verse 11. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Yes, this is the explanation. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. So, he's explaining. That's what the seed is analogous of, the word of God. So the word of God is falling on these different types of ground. Those by the wayside are those who are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So the different types of ground is actually analogous to people, to us. Those by the wayside hear the word. They can hear the word. The word is preached, but the devil comes and takes it out of their hearts. So they're for one thing, they're definitely not being called. And they are actually, maybe you could say they're hard-hearted. They don't want to hear. They don't want to hear God's word. But then the ones on the rock with the shallow soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. You know, there's just like a root grows out of that soil, but it doesn't have room to really grow, make much growth. They hear, they receive the word with joy, and these have no root or very little root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. So they're the ones whose soil is not very deep. And in time of temptation, they're just drawn away by that temptation. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. So, like I said, these would be people who have good soil, but they allow the cares, and that's what the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of life. And it's just like Devin brought out, these could be our gods instead of the true God. So you get caught up in all these things, and you don't have time to let the seed grow. You don't give the seed room to grow in your rich soil. And you produce no fruit. So this is a warning for Christians to not get choked with the cares, the riches, and pleasures of this life, because it is very enticing. It is very tempting to focus all our time and mind on those things. But it doesn't bear the fruit that God wants. But then verse 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So these are ones, good ground, good topsoil, are those who have heard the word with a noble and good heart, and they keep it. They keep the word. They practice the word like we heard earlier. They know the word. They practice it, and they have a noble and good heart, and they bear fruit with patience. Sometimes we have to have patience. We don't bear fruit right away. We don't bear as much fruit as we'd like right away. We have a lot of things to learn. We have a lot of things to change. We have a lot of trials. But we have to have patience. If we have good soil, and a good soil of a person is a person with a noble and good heart. And that's something we should really desire, is a noble and good heart. And you might say, well, how can we have a noble and good heart? Well, this book, the Word of God, tells us how to have a noble and good heart. The messages that we've heard throughout this feast are telling us how to have a good and noble heart. And we need to have God's Holy Spirit in us, working with our heart, so that we can bear fruit. So, what kind of ground are we? What kind of ground are we? What kind of heart do we have? Something we all should consider. Do we allow God's Word to grow in us? What kind of soil is our heart? And our heart needs to have depth. The less depth it has, just like topsoil, the less it will produce. Our heart needs to be fed and watered. It needs to be regularly cared for and weeded. We should want our heart to be very productive. Now let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 12. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 12, another prophecy about the kingdom. It says, "Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord." People are going to be attracted to the goodness of the Lord. "For wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd." There's going to be a lot of physical abundance and good things. Things very enjoyable physically. But then notice next, "Their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all." The New International Version just says, "They will be like a well-watered garden in the kingdom." These people in the kingdom, they're going to be happy. They're going to be rejoicing. They're going to have no sorrow. And God is going to take care of them. God's going to provide a tremendous transformation of people in the kingdom of God, just like he's going to provide a tremendous transformation of the earth. So, I mean, that's exciting when you have a society where people's will be like a well-watered garden. Their hearts and their souls and their minds will be like a well-watered garden. Think what a wonderful world it would be if everyone's heart was like a well-watered garden. Yes, we need the water of God's Spirit, but we also need to have a depth in ourselves for the Word and the Spirit to flourish in. God will transform the land. The earth will become a beautiful, productive place, and God will help transform us even today.